Since January, we have been exploring the book of Romans verse by verse, and one of the things that has stood out is God's deep desire that we would know and understand truth. The truth about who He is and what He's done, the truth about who we are and what we've done. The Bible declares God as a God of truth. Psalm 33 says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does." Jesus said, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." As we pass through this life, there are two absolutely critical things for us to know and believe. Two things that will determine our destiny. Determined not only by whether these things are true, but whether or not we believe them to be true. Now, I'm not suggesting that other truths don't matter. They do. Some matter a great deal. But no truth matters this much. Did Jesus die for our sins, as the Bible says? And did Jesus rise from the dead, as the Bible says? Today being Easter, we're going to move past the first question very quickly and then devote the rest of our time to the second question. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have a simple and direct statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it consists of two facts that history and the written record bear out. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved." Verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." This is the first of the two most important truths we must know and believe. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with what the Bible predicted and what it declares. Now, this assertion is extremely important, and whether it's true and whether we believe that it's true will determine eternity for every one of us. You can't possibly overstate the importance. The only way that a human being can enter a relationship with God is through faith in what Jesus did. He died on the cross for our sins, which is why He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So either Jesus is wrong about this, or He's right about it. If He's wrong about it, it doesn't matter. If He's right, it matters more than anything else. The second important truth is linked to the first. Though Jesus died for our sins, if He stayed dead, then it would only make Him a martyr and not a savior. If Jesus did rise from the dead, it proves not only that He has power over death, but it confirms that His claims are true. But is the resurrection true? Did it really happen? Or is it just some ancient myth? If I told you that a commercial airliner right this moment was heading straight for this building, and that we had only at most 5 minutes to get out of the building before we're all killed, this may be true, or it may be false. You may believe it, or you may not. Now, if it's false, it doesn't really matter. But even if it is true, you must act on the truth in order to escape certain death. If the resurrection didn't happen, it doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. But if it did happen, then it's the most important thing that you will ever believe. So, is there good reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How can we determine if it's true? There are no photographs. I don't have any friends who were there that I can ask to tell me. There are no cell phone photos posted to Facebook. We only have the written record of those who were there, the testimony of witnesses. But you know the good news is that that's enough. That's enough for two reasons. First, because the Bible claims to be a book of truth. We can count on what it says because God has made sure that the record in it is reliable and true. And second, because eyewitness accounts are how we know all of ancient history. The camera wasn't invented until the 19th century, and cell phones not until the 20th century. What we know about past events, we know because people were there, and they witnessed the events, and they wrote down what they witnessed. That's how we know. I've never seen Plato or Aristotle or Julius Caesar or Martin Luther. I've never met Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln. I've never seen Helen Keller or Clark Gable. But plenty of people did. Plenty of people saw them, and they left a record. So the only thing we need to determine is whether or not the record that was left is a record we can believe. That's the way it is with all of history. So let's take a look at the record and see if it's believable. And if it is, let's believe it. Fair enough? If we can't believe it, then let's just hide Easter eggs, get a nice Easter bonnet, and eat lots of chocolate bunnies and jelly beans and marshmallow peeps. That doesn't sound like a bad idea anyway. So if you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, you're using the Sanctuary Bible, that's page 989. We'll see if the record rings true. And in the short time we have this morning, let's just say there's 100 times more than we can cover in the time we have. But we'll at least look at this one account. And if God enables, you can respond in faith to what is true. Verse 1. Where it says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Jesus was, of course, crucified on Friday, just before the Sabbath. And these two women intended to anoint the body of Jesus for burial, but the Sabbath arrived before they could. And so they had to wait until the Sabbath ended, and now, very early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, they're making their way to the tomb. Now, before we go any further, we should note something that's very important. In the first century world, women occupied very nearly the bottom rung on the social ladder. In fact, the testimony of women was considered so unreliable that their testimony wasn't even admissible in court. So if a man was accused of a crime and the only witness was a woman or women, then the court required that the person be acquitted. They could not be convicted on the testimony of women. So, at history's most important event, an event that literally changed the course of human history, the first witnesses were women. So, what were the writers of the Bible thinking? Women witnesses? That's absurd. It's unbelievable. Who would ever believe such a report? Why wasn't the record changed to have men as the first witnesses? Because then people would be much more inclined to believe the report. Well, the reason they didn't change the record is because the writers of the Bible recorded not what they wanted, they recorded what actually happened. They recorded, like it or not, what was true. And so that's why the record is this way. And in fact, if you just discarded all the other evidence, just the fact that the Bible has women as the initial witnesses to the resurrection is overwhelming evidence that the record is reliable, because anyone else would have changed the record to make it more palatable to future readers. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The guards were so afraid that they were literally paralyzed with fear. So why were they so frightened? Well, the earthquake for one, the angel for two, and the fact that the angel rolled the stone back from the entrance to the tomb. This was a massive, multi-ton stone, and it would have required several men to move. So the guards were quite frightened. So have you ever read mythology or legendary folklore? You probably have, and if you have, then you'll recall that it didn't read like this. These are just facts. There's no embellishment. There's no add-ons for dramatic effect. Just facts. You see, truth doesn't need embellishing. Truth speaks for itself. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." So the women have the facts immediately. Jesus is no longer in the tomb because he is risen from the dead. Now, you really got to appreciate the angel's sensitivity here. The angel's probably thinking, you know, these women probably want to see for themselves. So he said, come, let me show you. Let me show you where he was. He's not there now, but let me show you where he was. The stone, you see, was removed not so Jesus could come out of the tomb. I mean, give me a break. The creator of heavens and earth can't get out of the tomb because there's this big boulder in front of it. The stone was removed so that others could go into the tomb to see that he was no longer there. Then the women are commanded to go tell the other disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead and that he will see them in Galilee. And while the women are hurrying along, it says that they are afraid, yet filled with joy, which is exactly what we would expect. Frightened because of what happened, and yet filled with joy because of what it means. That not only is Jesus alive, but what he said was true. His word has now been vindicated. So while they're going to tell the disciples, we see that Jesus suddenly meets them along the way. So now the first human witnesses to see Jesus alive are also women. I think the men were all hiding at this point. So what's their response? They fall at his feet and worship him. No kidding. What else would they have done? He says to them, "Do not be afraid." Fourth time in this little passage that it's been said, fear is taking place. So he says, "Don't be afraid." Now, does seeing a man who is crucified on a Roman cross and who's been in a tomb for 3 days, seeing this person alive, do you think that would instill any fear in someone? Yeah, I think so. Verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." So while the biblical record provides truth, the authorities propagate a lie. God wants us to know the truth, but the enemies of truth want us to believe a lie. I wonder if one of the guards might have said to one of the superiors, "Sir, no disrespect intended here, but if we say that the disciples stole the body while we were asleep, doesn't that kind of like not ring true? I mean, how would we have known it was the disciples who stole the body if we were asleep? It seems like we would need to be awake in order to know. So I'm confused." But don't miss the significance of the cover-up. The authorities bribe the guards because of a simple and profound truth. Jesus was not in the tomb. The tomb was empty. Notice they didn't deny the empty tomb. They knew he had been in the tomb, and now he was not in the tomb. The only question was, How do we explain it? That's the only question. Now, they could have issued a statement. They could have said something like, "We know the body of Jesus is no longer in the tomb. We don't know why this is so, nor do we know where his body is. We just know that it's missing." That would have been okay. That's true. Would have revealed some integrity, but instead they chose to lie. Now keep in mind that just because Jesus is not in the tomb does not prove that he had risen from the dead. A lot of people miss this. They think, okay, they go to the tomb, he's not in the tomb. Alas, he's risen from the dead. But the fact that he was not in the tomb doesn't prove he rose from the dead. For example, you could be walking by a cemetery later today, and as you're walking by, you see that one of the graves is open. So you go and look down into the grave, and there's no casket there. So would you then run into town and begin proclaiming that someone from the cemetery has risen from the dead because their body's missing from the tomb? No, probably not. You'd suspect that one of the dead bodies was missing, but you wouldn't conclude that a miracle had occurred, nor would anyone else. Jesus' body missing from the tomb does not prove that he conquered death. What proved that he conquered death was he was alive, and people saw that he was alive. So when the disciples began to proclaim that Jesus had risen from the dead, why were they doing that? Because he had appeared to them, and they saw him, and they are just teaching the truth. But when they started to do this, why didn't the authorities then just bring the body of Jesus and end all of the nonsense and all the craziness that was going on? But there was a problem. There was no dead body to find. If they could have found Jesus' dead body, they would have brought it and put it on public display. And that would have been the end of Christianity. And I can tell you that we would not be meeting here this morning. We would be doing something else today. But even without the body of Jesus, it took more than his missing body to verify the resurrection. But there was more, a lot more. But that will have to wait for another day. Thousands of books have been written on the resurrection, literally thousands of books. It's safe to say that no event in the ancient world has been tested or examined or verified more than this one. Now, please understand that people don't believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead just because of facts. It's not just because of facts. Facts may verify what they believe, but they don't cause one to believe. Believing the gospel is a work of God in a person through the power of God's Spirit. We believe the gospel because we believe what God said. We don't just believe because of the evidence. A classic example of this is the case of Thomas. You'll remember that Thomas said he would not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead unless he saw him with his own eyes. So Jesus appeared to Thomas, and Thomas saw him with his own eyes. And then in John 20, we hear Jesus' response to him. He says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." That's a commendation. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. That's us. That's you and me. We have not seen him, and yet believed. We believe not because we've seen him. We believe because we trust in what God said. The evidence merely confirms it. Suppose I said, for example, that I have a New York State driver's license in my wallet. Now, those of you who know me would probably believe that I'm telling the truth because you know that I'm a person that speaks the truth. And you know that, and you believe that I have a New York State driver's license in my wallet on the basis of the reliability of my word. You don't even need to see it. If I say that it's there, you believe that it's there based upon the reliability of my word. Others of you don't know me that well, and you may not believe me. You may think that I'm just making it up, that I'm not telling you the truth. But if I take my wallet and remove the license and show it to you, see, there's evidence. There's proof. But for those of you who already believe me, seeing the license just verifies what you believed, right? You already believed it. Seeing it just verifies it. But what about those of you who didn't believe me and those of you who still don't believe me? You might think that my license is a forgery or that I have exchanged it with someone else's license. You didn't see it real closely, did you? See, you didn't even know that was my picture. Or that I tricked you, or somehow licenses were switched when you were asleep. Or it's just some kind of license illusion. Belief that Jesus died for your sins and rose again is no small matter. You must trust what God said in order to believe it. But it's wonderful that the ancient record rings true, and it's never been disproved in 2,000 years of trying. I'd like for you to leave today with four things on your mind, and here they are. That the historical record of the resurrection of Christ rings true. When you read it, you're just reading facts. You're just reading an account. It's not embellished. It's not created to be dramatic. It's just facts. And the written record rings true that Christ rose from the dead. Also, that even though some very, very smart people have tried to undermine the biblical record and discredit it now for 2,000 years, they have failed miserably to do so. And that even though the evidence verifies the truth of the gospel, and that's great that it does, you need to exercise faith on the basis of what God said. It's what he said that we must respond to. And that you cannot be convinced into the kingdom of God. You must enter because you have faith that what God said is true. I hope you will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the reliable record of Jesus dying for our sins and rising from the dead, conquering death himself and for us forever. May those who are here today rejoice and celebrate in that great news. And those who are not yet in your kingdom, may they seriously consider what you have said and the evidence that verifies it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.